I just want to start off with a story, and then I'll get into what we're talking about as far as 1 Corinthians go. And I need to get the center thing on. I think it's important to tell this story just so that you guys can see what we're talking about really makes sense. The story is just made up, and hopefully none of you had to deal with this, but it's in the context of what we call tough love, right? So imagine being in a home, two parents, couple children, you know, and one of your children just chooses to live a life that is completely contrary to what you want. And it involves like the worst of the worst scenarios. Maybe it's drug addiction, whatever it is, they just choose to have nothing to do with what you're saying. They're stealing from you. They're not coming home at all. Just really bad situation. You guys are familiar that when it gets to that point, there comes a time where you have to tell that child, I love you so much that you have to leave the house, right? I mean, you're not going to continue to allow them to destroy themselves. You're going to get to that point where you say, you have to leave for two reasons. One, I need to get tough with you so that the hope is that you'll come back to see things our way. And the second reason is that child can easily destroy your family. The other siblings are being completely destroyed in this situation. The parents are being destroyed. So out of love, sometimes very difficult things have to occur. All right, tough love. We've heard of that. There's even camps, I think they're called tough love, okay, where these children go and they try to get them to get back on track. Well, we go through the Bible, and because we go through the Bible, we cover passages that maybe aren't that fun to talk about. And this is probably one of those sections. I wouldn't say, hey, I got an idea. Let's talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I probably wouldn't jump there. All right, but since we go through the books of the Bible, we're going to go through it, okay? And we're going to see what Paul has to say, what God has to say, and then try to see that it's for our own good that these things are being said. And it's good that we're all on the same page. Speaking of same page, page 817 in your Bible. That was good. I know. Oh, sorry, I thought you were impressed with that. Anyway, page 817, if you're using your Bible in the pew. If you prefer the New Living Translation, which I'll be using, it's up on up on the front. So we're going to go through each verse, break it down, and try to get something out of it. Before we do so, I want to look at and review two thoughts from what we've gone through so far. First one is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And Bob talked about where Paul says, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. That's really the purpose of this book, to not be divided. Okay, we need to be with purpose. And man, we talk a lot about that, living your life with purpose. Okay, Paul's saying, I want you to be that way. All right. And the second verse that I want to talk about is in chapter 4, verse 7. It says, for what gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift? Last week, we spent a lot of time talking about how important it is to live life as if it is a gift and therefore a thankful heart that remembers it comes from God. And that has to draw us closer to God. Versus a thankless heart that causes us to forget God, which causes us to sin. We have a choice. Okay, I'm going to hammer this again later because, I mean, I've just been consumed with this. Remember in Romans 1:12, first chapter is what I meant to say, in Romans, where it said, or it wasn't 12, I think it was 20. Let me look so I get it right. Boy, oh boy, Kim's not even here and I'm still screwing up. 21. It says that they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God and even give him thanks. So we see that their demise was directly related to stop giving God thanks. Okay? So and the other thing about that verse is it says, Paul says, don't judge. And then we were a little confused because we're like, well, wait, we do judge. And we're actually, you're going to see today, we make a lot of judgments. What Paul was saying there was don't judge motives. Okay, remember, motives are not to be judged. Why? Because we're all going to stand before Christ at the Bema seat where he lays everything bare and all the motives are going to be revealed. We don't need to worry about it. We just need to pursue God. Okay, that relationship with him. All right, now we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 2. Here we go. And this was talked about with that Andy Stanley video we watched. So some of this will sound familiar. I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you. Something that even pagans don't do. Okay, that's really bad. I mean, this group of believers who have made Jesus their Lord and have decided to love him and believe him and trust him have picked a lifestyle that even unbelievers don't go to. So please, don't be shocked if, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, to see that believers can be nut jobs. Okay? That's who we are. Okay, we don't claim to be perfect. We claim to be full of sin, but by God's grace are pursuing a life more like his towards sinlessness. But we are going to screw up. This is a group of people who have become completely screwed up. And I would like to suggest that I think it's because they stopped living a thankful life. He just said previously, he said, you live life like it's not a gift. So what happens when you stop living life as a gift from God? You start looking inward. You start becoming self-focused. And when you're self-focused, that leads to a life of independence of God, and it leads to a life of sin. And I think this is where it gets played out. Sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is the peak of self-centeredness. What can I get out of this? At the expense of, I don't care who's involved. It's for me. That's sexual immorality. Okay? So we see self-centeredness. We see lack of thankfulness resulting in something that pagans don't even do. All right. I am told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother or his father's wife. You are so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame, and you should remove this man from your fellowship. Okay, we're going to spend a couple minutes on this section and try to tie this all together with the whole chapter. All right, go ahead. Okay, so extreme moral failure has occurred. Okay, we can agree on that. Something bad is going on. Okay, we don't need to pursue that anymore. In verse 2, on top of that, something really bad happening, it says you are so proud of yourselves. The church is not only tolerating sexual sin, but they're actually endorsing it. They're like, man, this is great. Jimmy's sleeping with Sue and Sue's his dad's mom. It's awesome. That's their attitude. They're proud of themselves. Guys, this is an inward focus. This is getting goofy because of not staying focused on God. And this can happen. This can happen to us. Okay? So he's saying, as a group of believers, they're actually excited about this. They think it's great. Paul's saying, guys, you should be mourning like a death has occurred. You got sin, which is death, in your midst, you should be in mourning, not celebrating this. Okay? Now, why should they be mourning? And think of today, our attitude towards, let's say, sexual sin. Our attitude culturally is, it's none of our business what two adults do. If two adults want to do that, that's fine. It's none of our business. Okay, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's a right and wrong. It doesn't matter what the people say. And we got to call people out when it's necessary. And you're going to see there's one reason why we call people out. That is out of love. Out of fear of man, we don't call people out. Out of love for Jesus, we got to call people out. This is not a social club. This is a body of believers who were set free from sin because God paid the ultimate price. He died on a cross for us. This isn't playtime. Okay? Again, when this becomes like, you know, we're just playing cards and hanging out and drinking tea and coffee and thinking this is great, we've missed something. Now, we can do that. I want to have fun. It's okay. I'm sorry. You guys are like, no more tea? I just mean, if that's all we're about, okay, we've missed something. Okay. Now, we get to this. You should remove this man from your fellowship. Now, I know some of you are going, oh, no, I've sinned. Does that mean I have to leave? Okay, I'll address all that. No, we've all sinned. Okay? We don't all have to leave right now. Okay? Well, I'm going to try to put it in the context of what the sin is that's being referred to and when we do kick someone out. All right? But he's saying, and it's really interesting. I'll get to it later, but he wrote another letter. He probably went through the steps I'm going to go through with you real quickly. He probably already laid out what should have happened. And I believe he's writing back almost in shock saying, you guys, you didn't do steps, you know, whatever, 1 through 3, you got to go right to step 4. This is the last step. This is last case scenario. Again, imagine the child in your home. Okay, the first night he comes home where he screwed up, you don't say, well, that's it, you're out. Tough love. Okay, we don't just jump to that. Okay, there's steps that are involved. And I want to go through those steps right now, what I think makes sense. Go ahead, Royce. Okay, tools to use to disciple. Disciple is the word that's found in discipline. So that's the whole point. The whole point is we're trying to disciple. We're trying to teach. We're trying to use all the tools necessary for us to become more Christ-like. Okay? And what are those tools to become more Christ-like? Well, the first one is encouragement. Man, you know, in our house, we read a lot about how important our words are. We speak a lot of words every day. Imagine if they could somehow do like a flow chart and print those off. I'm sure Google can do it. Just have your phone on the whole time you're talking. They'll do something magical with it. But like a flow chart that indicates how many of your words were encouraging. How many of your words did you use to speak life into somebody versus just wasteful words, hurtful words? Okay, what do you do with your words? And we could be using those words in a positive way, in a very encouraging way. Romans 1:12. There's Romans 1:12. Says this. When we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. So you see, you know, when you get together, I want to encourage you. Paul's saying that. I want our time to be where you walk away, built up, encouraged, ready to go on another day. Right? Hebrews 10:24, we mention all the time. Okay, I'll mention again. I'll read it so we get it correctly. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good deeds. That's where our encouragement should be going towards. They think of ways. Okay? It doesn't, you know, words maybe are written down. You write a note to someone. Hey, I was amazed at how you handled, your kid that was being a little crazy that day. The way you just took him to the side, that was great. Good job. You know, things like that. Man, those are powerful. And you know words are powerful because you can remember what that kid who sat behind you in eighth grade said to you about your sweater that you thought was cool. Okay, I mean, you can remember. You're like, man, that just, okay. All right, encouragement. Second thing, instruction. We need to know what God is saying. Some of us, hopefully, have come here not having ever heard the word of God. This is all new. And you may not be aware of what is what God would say is acceptable versus unacceptable. We have to spend time teaching each other. Instruction. Know what God says. Matthew, I mean, that's what Jesus spent a lot of his time doing. And in fact, if you look at Matthew, that's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. It does not look right. Does that say 5:2? Oh, because that's Mark. Man, oh man. Okay, there it is. It says, Jesus, you know, you see the red letters are him speaking. And right before that, in verse 2, it says, and he began to teach them. And then he goes on. Okay, instruction. Ephesians 4:11 talks about some were given to teach. Okay, teaching is an important part of this discipleship, this discipline. Third one, to admonish. Admonish is a strong plea. Okay, I'm going to read Colossians 3:16. It says this, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom and he gives. Goodness gracious. What is going on? Oh, yeah, yeah. Strong plea. Sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. So you see this strong plea where he's encouraging them to dig deep into God's word. Okay? And there's other examples of where he's admonishing, where there's a strong plea, like, listen, the path you're going is not the path you want to go down. Again, think of your child. You know, it went from encouraging them, hey, we'd rather you didn't go out stealing our car and drinking. You know, you're encouraging them not to do that. And then instruction, this is why this is bad to do those things. And then it comes to admonition where you're like, listen, you can't do that. Okay, and then the fourth one is rebuke, where you just come out and say, you're wrong. What you're doing is wrong. Okay, and in Galatians, you see that example where Paul is telling Peter, you're wrong. Okay, what you're doing. Okay, the point of all this is you go through all these steps. It doesn't have to be in order, but you just see these are all tools. I should call them tools instead of steps. And then the last tool is the ultimatum. That's where we're at. Okay? So remember, it doesn't go like this. Sin, ultimatum, kick them out. It goes sin, and then you have all these things. Encouraging, instruction, admonition, okay? Rebuking. All these things are able to be used before we get to this point. Okay, moving on. Go ahead. 5:3. Now we're going to answer, why do all this? Even though I am not with you in person, I am with you in spirit, and as though I were there. I have already passed judgment on this man. Okay, go ahead, Royce. Judged already. He's determined that this needs to be dealt with. That's the deal. Now remember, what can be judged, what can't be judged. Motives can't be judged. Actions can be judged. Okay? That are clearly against God's desire. Okay, we know sex is designed by God for the man with his wife. That's where it is. That's what it's designed for. This is outside of that. Okay, this is where you step in and say, what you're doing is wrong. Okay, it's clear. All right, next. 4-5. In the name of the Lord Jesus, you must call a meeting of the church. I will present, or I will be present with you in spirit, and so will will the power of our Lord Jesus. Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved on the day the Lord returns. Okay, why remove him? Go ahead. Excuse me. It's real clear. It's to save him. It says it. It says, hand him over to Satan. What does that mean? What I believe that means is get him out into the world. Okay, this is a body of believers. And then outside the body of believers is the world. Satan is ruling that. God had given him control of the world. He's saying, hand him over to the world. Let him pursue a self-focused life and see where that leads him. Does it produce joy and happiness? And you guys, we've all lived a self-focused life, and you know it does not produce joy and happiness. You never get done using somebody in any way possible, and when you walk out of that being like, oh, that was awesome, I'm going to go do that again. There's no joy in it. He's saying, remove them from the safety, from the love that is here. Let him deal with the consequences of his sin. Why? So that it will beat him down so that he'll eventually turn back to Jesus and come back so that he is ultimately saved. Again, why do you kick the kid out of your house? Not so you're happy, like, oh, that was great. Awesome, we got him out. Every night that parent's like, man, I hope tonight he comes home. That is the goal, okay? Next, 6-8, there's a second goal. Your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you'll be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So let us celebrate the festival, not with the old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity and truth. All right. Second reason that I wouldn't have picked up on why we have to deal with this is to save the church. That's the yeast represents sin. Okay? And what he's saying is unconfessed sin has the potential to destroy the whole body. Okay? The biggest reason is it will destroy unity. We are no longer all on the same page. Some of us are just completely self-centered and we're just looking for a good time, comfort, using people. While the rest of us are concerned about trying to grow in our maturity, trying to serve others, trying to love others, it makes a mess. Paul's saying you got to get rid of it or else you're going to destroy your church, your body of believers. Okay? All right. 9-11. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. I meant that you're not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer yet indulges in sexual sin or is greedy or worships idols or is abusive or is a drunkard or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people. Excuse me. Okay. Again, back to Andy Stanley, judge the believing, not the heathen. Okay. Please do not set, this principle of judging behavior to people who are unbelievers. My goodness, why would they do good things? Okay? You're a self-focused human being. They should be living that life. In fact, I challenge people who don't believe in Jesus, why do you serve others. Go and have a good time for Pete's sake, because you're going to die and be in the ground according to you, and that's it. It's over. Go have a good time. Think about that. Okay? So don't judge those people. Who we are to judge are those who we call brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. All right? And I find it interesting. Is there anything after this one or not? Okay, I'm gonna hit this one again. You look at these sins. Okay, so it's not just any sin. There seems to be a distinction of sins here. Okay, he kind of lays them out. Sexual immorality, greedy, a drunkard, someone abusive, like they're always looking for fights with their mouth and even with their bodies. People who cheat. Okay? These seem to be the big sins that are real effective at destroying a body of believers. All right? And again, how do we get to that position? Okay, I think if you look at these sins, okay, it's a condition of thanklessness that leads to forgetfulness. Okay, if you look at those sins, it seems to be a situation where they've stopped recognizing God is sovereign and that where they're at, they should be thankful. So in other words, why does someone become greedy? Because they see something that someone else has and they want it and they go after it no matter what. Instead of saying, God has me right where I'm supposed to be. I need to be thankful for where I'm at because there's something that he's teaching me, something he's working through me, and that I need to just worry about my relationship with God, not what I see other people having. I think you can go through each one of those sins with the same thought pattern. You have forgot God's sovereignty. Therefore, you're miserable and you're no longer thankful. And then it leads to these sins. I see it everywhere. Okay? These are sins that need an ultimatum. These are sins where we see people living this lifestyle where we got to step in. After having encouraged them and instructing them and admonishing them and pleading with them and rebuking them, they ultimately need an ultimatum. And this is no fun. Okay, this stinks. So please, none of you get there. And that's all self-centeredness on my part. I recognize that. I don't care. Don't do it. Okay, this is a horrible position to be in. Okay, we've had to do it, and it stinks. Let me finish this up. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders. Again, okay, that's where we get into trouble. But it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. God will judge those outside, but as Scripture says, you must remove the evil person from among you. Okay, what is the point of all this? The goal is to restore them. And I think this is very fascinating. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians, where some people say this may be the very person that Paul was talking about. The guy who was sleeping with his stepmother. Okay, let me read 2 Corinthians 2. 5-8 says this, I am not overstating it when I say that the man who caused all the trouble seems to be that guy that he's talking about. That man that caused all the trouble. Because this is a lot of trouble when you go to remove somebody. Okay? All the trouble hurt all of you more than he hurt me. Most of you opposed him, and that was punishment enough. Okay, so all of his friends, everybody that he was close to, had to turn their back on him. And that punished that guy. Now, however, it is time to forgive and comfort him. So it appears that he has repented. And the Corinthians, because they're crazy, they're like, it almost appears like they're like, well, that's all right, he's out there. Let him out there. And the guy's like turning back. And it says, now, however, it is time to forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, he may be overcome by discouragement. So I urge you now to reaffirm your love for him. That's the picture we're looking for. The person comes back. You reaffirm them. We love you. We're so thankful that you chose to do things God's way instead of your way. And you bring the person back, and it's a victory. Wasn't that fun? I'm going to pray, and then we'll talk. God, thank you for pursuing us. The reality is this, you pursue us harder than we could ever pursue each other. We see in Genesis, you pursued us. Right after we sinned, you came after us. We see in Psalms, you pursue after us. You come hard with mercy after us. You desire a relationship with us. And sometimes you desire a relationship so much that you have to do hard things. And we recognize that. We thank you for your love that you're willing to do that. It shows care beyond and concern for us beyond what we can understand, wrap our minds around. So we thank you for that. We pray that we constantly respond to your pursuit of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so again, it's a section that's a little different than what we normally would like to talk about. Any questions? Rob?
At the beginning of the chapter, before Paul goes on, what's their mindset? Like, how do they feel like they have freedom in Christ to do what they want, or why are they okay with it?
That's a great question. I don't know. I mean, Paul was there. He taught them. And somehow, yeah, I mean, it could be like in Galatians where they talk about you're trying to show off your grace by sinning even more to increase the grace. I mean, maybe they got that goofy thinking that, yeah, because of what Jesus has done. It doesn't say, but it is scary to think that they could get to that point. Right? I mean, I don't know. It's scary to me that you can get so sideways in your thinking that was being celebrated. I don't know. Good question. Probably what you said is it. I don't know. Paul would have the Gentiles. Maybe they came from that lifestyle, and that's a good point. The thing is, it says though, it's even worse than what the pagans were doing. So it's like they kicked it up a notch. So, I mean, maybe that was part of it.
In a couple of weeks, the second half of 6, there's a little insight where he quotes a couple of their probably common sayings of all things are lawful for me.
Yeah, that's, yeah, very good. Did you hear what Kirk said? Where in the second half of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he does go through their misconception on how they were looking at sin and kind of having the freedom, too much freedom, essentially. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. I don't know. I mean, the other thing is, I can see in my own life how quickly, I mean, I blow up and I know things are wrong and I get just as sideways in some areas, you know, losing my temper and you know, things like that. So it does happen to us. Okay, so I don't know if you could hear Cindy. She was saying, you know, we get to choose what's right or wrong, but we keep choosing what's wrong. Are we really believers? Well, these were really believers. He addressed them as brothers and sisters. He's talking to believers. So, yeah, I believe they really did believe and that they still went down that path. But I understand what you're saying. You know, if you see in our culture, it's kind of like, well, I said a prayer in third grade. Jesus, come in my heart. I got a free ticket to heaven. And then they just, you know, go completely contrary in every area. You know, there you might be like, what's going on? I don't see the fruit of this choice that you made. But here, yeah, I mean, this was a group of people that went wild in many ways. I mean, we're just beginning. I mean, wait to see how communion went for these guys. But yet they were believers. So, yeah.
Thank you for the teaching, Brad.
Oh, thanks. Yeah.
Like, not to judge their motives, but I really feel like the whole church body can't be going around judging everybody.
Right.
It really should be people that you live life with, I would say, that you've built a relationship, they know you. I feel the church body is going around judging everybody's sin life. That could get them off track as well, but really, as the sinner, if you're living life with the community, going to be brought and eventually submit to that spirit beckoning you to share with your community the sin you're in. But if you're living like with community, they're going to know if you're in sin, and if you're not coming out, then, you know, one of them may come to you, then two might come to you.
Right.
And then eventually, you know, the church leaders will come to you. I just...
Okay, yeah, that's a good point. Okay, I don't want you to think I just encouraged us all to go around and judge each other all the time, trying to catch each other. Because you could come across thinking that, because that's what we just talked about this whole chapter. That's not the point. Yeah, and that's a really good, I'm glad she brought that up, because sometimes I lose focus of that. And then there is a pattern to go by, you know. Okay, so let's say you are sitting here and you're like, you know, I do notice this sin that someone's, that I'm in community with, blah, blah, blah. You know, Matthew 18, Jesus does talk about this. I'll just read it real quickly to give you some insight on how to go about this. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. There's the first step. You go talk to him, right? You go privately talk to him. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again, so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. So there you see how this process works. We don't need to appoint someone judge of our sin, and they, you know, they're sitting around watching. It's done in relationship. If a person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat the person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector, which is like the worst. And then please understand this. This is important. It says, also I tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. Okay, that's what that's in context of. Actually going to people. You hear that verse quoted a lot, and it's not really done correctly. Oh, yeah, check.
Before we even go to another
person. Absolutely. Yeah, this is, yeah, you definitely want to make sure it's out of love that you're going to that person. Yep. All right, great. Thank you so much for listening.